Good morning. As we mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we continue in these teachings from the parables, and they don't get any easier in the sense of what we're learning from them, but hopefully one of the things that's coming about in this process of hearing parables week after week after week is that we begin to learn the methodology of them teaching us. How are we to take them in? How are we to listen to them? Where are we to place ourselves in the story, and what are we to take from them that changes our daily lives? In our second reading this morning, we hear St. Paul say that all things work together for the good. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of days in my life where I've woken up and something's happened. I've gone, I don't know what this day's going to be good for. That's the wrong attitude to have, by the way. I'm just letting you know I sometimes have the wrong attitude too. But we need to have the attitude of all things work together for the good. We need to wake up in whatever day it is, whether it's raining or whether the sun is shining, whether it's cold or whether it's warm or whether it's really hot. Like last Wednesday. It was really hot. There's good in it. God has something good to make of what's going on in our lives in any given moment. Some of you know one of the members of our church. If you ever say good morning to him and you say something along the lines of, how are you doing? His response is, better than I deserve. I've been hearing this response from this person now for a lot of years. A lot of years. I never get tired of it. And every time I hear that response, it makes me take a better look at how am I handling this day. And usually I see him on Sundays. You'd think I'm always handling the day really good, but sometimes I have rough Sundays too. But we need to have the attitude, the mindset that what God has done in our life, there is good to come from it. No matter how bad something might seem, there is good to come from it. And this plays into this morning's first reading. We hear about the calling of King Solomon. And most of us go, what? You know, if you were raised as the child of a king and you knew that you're the heir to the throne, you probably anticipated from the womb that day when you got to be important enough to be called king. But I bet that if you were King Solomon, and we kind of find this out in the story a little bit this morning, and you're young, you're still a child, and all of a sudden you're thrust into this place of authority, you're a little bit at a loss. What am I going to do with all this? Look at. We heard him. We heard what he said to God. The people I am to govern are too numerous to count. What am I going to do? I'm just a kid. So God says, what would you ask of me? And I have to tell you, I think there was a little bit of divine inspiration in Solomon's answer to God. Knowledge. I don't know what to do. I need knowledge, I need wisdom, I need understanding to govern your people. And here's the beauty of what we find in the story of King Solomon is that not only is he given this call from God to be the wisest man who's ever lived or the wisest man who will ever live, but also he's called to take the kingdom of Israel to a new level. He actually expands his father's kingdom. He takes what King David had been given and he makes it greater and stronger and more wealthy, and the children of Israel thrive under the leadership of Solomon. Does that mean he did everything perfect? No. Much like his father, he had his mistakes. But he led the children of Israel through godly leadership and through godly wisdom and knowledge to a better place than they were when they were handed off to him. He didn't ask God to be if he could be wealthy, yet God made him wealthy. He didn't ask God if he could do this or do that, but God did a lot of things. God blessed him in a lot of mighty ways. But it started with his desire for knowledge and wisdom. Why? Because the knowledge and wisdom wasn't self-serving. The knowledge and wisdom served the people. Our lives are about something far bigger than ourselves. Our lives are about the body of Christ, the collective, the big picture. Not even just the body sitting here this morning, but the big picture. I mean, not just all the Christians in the world today. I'm talking about the big picture. I'm talking about salvation, the totality of creation, and what the Lord has come to do. That is what our lives are about. We have a place and we have a part in that role, or a role in that life of the greater good. Of eternity. We hear a parable this morning that most of you have heard. If you've been going to church for very long, you heard it 3 years ago. We get this one every 3 years, just like clockwork. Shows up on the 17th Sunday of Ordinary Time every 3 years. You can almost set a watch by it. Unless we get a feast day, throws things off. But we give this parable, and so I'm going to start with the way you've probably heard it, and then we're going to have another homily. So I hope y'all are comfortable this morning. The second homily is a little tougher than the first homily. Not for me to give, for me to receive, but not for me to give. The first version of the story most of us have heard really well is that God loves you so much. You are so valuable. You are so precious. You are like that pearl talked about in the parable. That once it is found, the person goes, and that person is God. He goes and he sells everything he has to come back and get that pearl. I'm already feeling better about myself. How about you? You're like a treasure that's been buried in a field. Now this is a very practical parable, by the way, the treasure in the field. I know that it wouldn't be as tangible to us today, but if any of you get caught up in watching the History Channel or the Discovery Channel like I do, they're always trying to find a buried treasure. I mean, maybe it's blackbeards, or maybe it's something that Columbus left hidden away for a future generation, or maybe it's the Templars' treasures. I mean, everybody's got a treasure, and all of them apparently buried them and hid them in 15 different places, so nobody knows where they are. But the story that Jesus tells is a story that makes great sense in his day, because the children of Israel, as you are aware of, came into the land of Cana, then they got taken out of the land of Cana. Then they brought into the land of Cana, and they got taken out of the land of Cana. And if you have wealth and you're being captured, you're being taken away, you're not going to take your wealth with you, because they'll steal it from you. So you bury it. You go out on your land and you find a place that's only known to you, maybe. You dig a hole and you put all your wealth in there, and you cover the hole in hopes that someday you'll come back and retrieve it. If not you, maybe your descendants. Until someday, 1,000 years later, somebody's out tilling a field and they find the treasure. But the problem is, they don't own the land. They were tilling the field for somebody else, and they go, "Oh, I can't tell them about this. I have to give it to them. How about we bury it again?" And what's the parable this morning? I'll go sell everything I have, and I'll come and I'll buy this field, because what that treasure is worth is more than everything I have. And then I'll dig the treasure up, and then it'll be mine. Then I'll be wealthy. That's how valuable you are. Are you feeling better about yourself? God values you. And don't get me wrong, this is a great perspective of this parable. You are valuable. You are of unsurpassing worth. God loves you beyond measure, and God would do anything for you. In fact, he's already done everything for you. He died on a cross. He was so willing to fall in love with you for all of eternity. He was willing to give everything he had, even his last breath. He was willing to sell everything he had. He was willing to move out of his castle in heaven and come down and live on this dirty place called earth. He was willing to give up his crown and his angel army to come down and fall victim to the ways and the will of man. This parabolistic story tells us about the role of Jesus coming to earth and living and dying as one of us and for all of us. But I want to say to you this morning that there's another side to this parable, and this is what I was referring to as a second homily. And here is where it begins. What are you willing to sacrifice? We already know what God is willing to sacrifice. He has already shown his hand. His cards are on the table. He's willing to do anything and everything, whatever it takes, and then some. He's willing to die and go in the grave for 3 days and rise. He's willing to have the marks of his crucifixion shown to his followers so they too might believe. He's willing to go through the worst so that we might have the best. We know what his sacrifice is. The question is, what is our sacrifice? Because this parable also gets turned on its head if we really take it to heart. And here's the question we have to ask in that journey. Do we see God as valuable as he sees us? Do we see him like that pearl that we would give up everything to go and have? Do we see him as a treasure buried in a field that we would sell everything we had to go and buy the field and dig it up to have the treasure? See, we know how much God loves us, but the question that comes to us in these parables, the teachings, the understanding is, how much does God mean to us, to each and every one of us? This is one of those places where I would tell you it's a good perspective to have a me and God moment. Because this is one of those times we need to take ourselves out of the collective. Because in the collective we go, well, I love him a lot, but I don't know how much that person loves him. I mean, I'm in church 9 out of 10 Sundays. They're only here 7 out of 10. I mean, I pray in the morning, I pray after lunch, and I pray in the evening. I don't know how often they pray. This is one of those moments to take us out of the collective, out of the group, and ask ourselves the question, what does God mean to me? How valuable is God to me? And if you answer that question honestly and sincerely, then it has a follow-up question. Am I living a life that evidences how valuable God is to me? Am I really willing to sacrifice in the way I need to sacrifice so that God knows how much he means to me? Am I really living my life in such a way to show the world around me how much God really means to me? Because this is the call of our life in Christ, is to live in a relationship that isn't one-sided. It isn't, God, I need you when times are bad, and when times are good, you can take a break. It isn't, God, I need you as my co-pilot when I don't know where I'm going, but I've got the directions in my head, so God, you can sit in the back seat and take a nap if you'd like to. See, a lot of times that's how we treat our relationship with the Lord, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on all of us. It's one of the weaknesses of our flesh. It's really easy when times are good to give God a break, to give him some time off, take a vacation, go to the Bahamas. Lord, you deserve some time to yourself too. But let things go bad. Let things go south. It only takes 30 seconds to go, oh Lord, where were you? How in the world did you let this happen? I love the story of Lazarus in the Gospel of John, because it shows the depth of our weakness in our flesh. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew Jesus well. They weren't acquaintances. They knew him better probably than any of us know each other. They were intimate friends. But when Jesus shows up a day late for the death, Mary and Martha run out mad. Where have you been? We sent letters for you 3 days ago. Now, we know, because we read the cliff notes of the story, that Jesus waited 3 days. They didn't know that. They just know it took him 3 days to arrive. We know the story. We can sit and go, yeah, Jesus, where were you? What were you thinking? You knew the man was dying. In fact, you're God. You knew he was going to die. He wasn't just dying. He was going to die. He was going all the way to the end of the race there. Mary and Martha run out. Where have you been? How dare you? How dare you take so long? We know where you were. It only takes a day to get here. You've been dragging your feet, taking your time, hanging out with your buddies, not doing what we needed you to do. And then they throw the dart. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. It's your fault he's dead. Maybe you've not had the conversation with God before, but I have. It doesn't usually work out real well, to be honest with you. And not because he gets mad at us, but because we have to come to the understanding that it isn't his fault. Most of the things that go wrong in our life are our fault. We mess them up, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But we mess them up. But we sure do like to blame him for the problems in the world around us. But the reason that the problems in the world around us very often show up is because we quit sacrificially living for God. We quit living in the value of what he means to us, so that we hold him in that high of esteem that his answers, his leading, his guiding, his instructions are the most important thing we want to hear in the morning when we get up and the night when we go to bed. Might argue that first reading we had this morning talking about King Solomon was actually an encouragement to all of us. That is a great part of our prayer to God, that what we ask God for is, Lord, would you give me knowledge? Lord, would you give me understanding? Would you give me the ability to see as you see and to know as you know? Not so I can be as smart as you, not so I can overpower the world, but just so I can live, so I can exist, so I can succeed in the things that I'm going through. And I would argue that if we asked that and God were to give us an audible answer, it'd be, I'll give you what you can handle right now. You can't handle all the things that I know. You can't understand all the things that I know. Jesus tells us that in the Gospels. He says, I've told you all the things you can handle right now. There will be more later. You'll get to more later. Trust me on this one. But Christ calls us to a sacrificial life. That does not mean he calls us to a life of suffering. There's a difference between suffering and sacrifice. But he calls us to a sacrificial life because as we sacrifice our life for the sake of God and for the sake of the kingdom, what we find is that, and we heard this in the readings today, that God chooses to take our life as meaningless as it might seem to some, and God chooses to glorify it. God chooses to redeem it. God chooses to make us holy. And in doing that, our life means far more than we could ever let it mean on our own. Just as when Jesus hung upon the cross, and we hear the response of the people that were there, and the response is, surely he is the Son of God. See, sometimes it's in the sacrifice that the value is found. And the same goes for our life. God has already evidenced to each and every one of us just how valuable we are, just how loved we are, just how important we are. Don't ever question how valuable you are to God. And if you do, go back and read the scriptures. He will show you how valuable you are. You're of unsurpassing worth. May we come to live our lives valuing God in the same way that he has valued us. May we learn to live our lives offering sacrifice to God in the same way that he has offered us his own sacrifice. And may we come to live eternally with him in the kingdom as sons and daughters of the King. Amen.